Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, we're in the New Testament, in the book of John. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
John's Gospel this morning, as we are kind of traveling along through John's Gospel, we're in chapter 7, and you remember that the disciples had just kind of gotten to a point after finding out, as Jesus had talked to them about eating his body and drinking his blood and the kind of things that he had said to them regarding the fact that he is the one that nourishes, he's the one that gives us life, and he's the one that sustains our life. And after those kind of things were said, they had kind of gotten to this point where several of the people had kind of that were following him kind of started to disperse a little bit. What Jesus had said was a hard saying, not hard to comprehend necessarily. It wasn't comprehension, it was an acceptance. It was hard to accept or hard to embrace that truth. What did that really, what was the connotation? What did that really mean ultimately? And it seemed like it would become controversial, no doubt. And some of them, as we learned, were following for different reasons. You know, I've been asked many times about true conversion. That question comes up a fair amount, and I believe you've been asked this, and I believe you'll be asked this from time to time. You know, about true conversion. What is a true conversion? Because there's a difference between just some type of an emotional tug that maybe we've had on our heart at some point in time, and we said, yeah, I think I'd like to give my life to the Lord, but nothing really happens, no real change goes on. Well, what really went on in that situation? I'm not sure that I'm even clear personally what goes on. But I do know that when somebody gives their life to the Lord sincerely and they become a follower of Jesus Christ, it's real clear. They know what they've done. They know they've given their life to the Lord. And it's not just an emotional decision or an emotional thought. There's a spiritual transaction that takes place between an individual and God. And that transaction is when God begins to give life and we become born again. And there's a total different view and the lights kind of come on. And those are followers. Those are disciples. Those are people that are really sincerely interested. See, the others were interested in what they might get from it. Maybe it was a bandwagon thing. They'd been there with some of their friends, and some of their friends were serious about God, and they decided, well, maybe they would get serious about God, but not really. They didn't have right motivation. So we see all this stuff. This has gone on. It was going on then, you know? And the disciples, Peter looks at Jesus and says, well, where are we going to go? He says, you guys want to take off? You guys want to leave? And, well, where are we going to go? You have the word of life. Where would we go? I think so often of this when things become difficult. And maybe there's discouragement. Maybe things aren't going exactly like you had hoped or thought they might go. And it can happen. What's interesting is it can happen at various stages in life. It's not just a young person who didn't get into the college they wanted and they're discouraged and they're bummed. Or it's not just that, man, I wanted that promotion. I wanted that job. It's not just, it happens at all these different levels of life. Wow, I've been married a few years, and it just doesn't seem like it's what I thought it was going to be. I thought I had this other view of what marriage was going to be. Discouragement can be a part of life, and so it's important for us to know where to go and what to look to. And this is what Peter, I think, was kind of, where are we going to go? When we can become discouraged or a little despondent, maybe things aren't quite our way, where are we going to go? And the response is so great. Just to Jesus, where would we go? You are the one who has the words of life. Well, as we move along, as we get into chapter 7, Jesus is now walked in Galilee, and he didn't want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. You remember why they sought to kill him? Because of that healing that went on. You remember the healing that went on there at the pool, and it was on the Sabbath. And Jesus had made this guy well, and he picked up his stuff and walked on. And, you know, there's just an excitement and an encouraging thing that transpired. The Jews challenged him on that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit further as we get into this. But they sought to kill him. They wanted to eliminate him. They didn't like what he represented. Will you notice with me as we go through this chapter just a couple of things? One of the things that's really important is the contrast between the religious and those who had a relationship with. When you've been touched by God, when you meet Jesus, when you really have an encounter with the one true living God, you will never, ever, ever be the same. You can never look at things the same. Everything changes. You have begun a relationship with God. Not just the idea about knowing there is a God out there, but a relationship, something that's developing, something that's ongoing. Well, the religious despise this type of thing because they can't control it. It's a real, kind of a pretty big bummer, you know, this whole control thing that happens through religion. And it's false, it's deceptive. Can you imagine those leaders, what's going to happen to those who have told people, yeah, you can, you know, pay your penance, and yeah, you can crawl on your knees, and you can do this, and you can do that, and telling them that they're going to have life. You're going to end up with these thousands of these virgins. You know, think of the things that are told to people based on religion and telling them that these things are going to happen and you're going to have this or you're going to get that. And in reality, it's not going to happen. You know, the reality is that it's just not true. And that's a pretty sobering thought. Well, the religious want to kill Jesus. They want to eliminate him. They want to get rid of him. And the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Do you remember the Feast of Tabernacles when we were going through? There were three main feasts that they had to, that the Jewish males were to present themselves at, and this is one of them. It was very important that they go to Jerusalem for this feast. It's an important time. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we get into this morning. It was a time where they would go out, and you remember they would build little booths or little places, and they would kind of it was like they were camping out, so to speak, and they would be out there for 7 full days, and the 8th day was the final great day of the feast. And again, we'll discuss this as we go along. But they'd go out, and they kind of were to be reminded of what it was like during, for their forefathers, during the wilderness wanderings, what that was, that time period was like as they were out wandering, and just how God protected them and provided for them. It was a time of reflection. You know, they'd look at the stars, they'd talk to their kids about things. It's good. I think going camping's good, you know, for that reason, to look up at the stars. All the gals are going, oh, no, don't bring up camping. I don't like camping. But it's fun to look at the stars and have an opportunity to talk with kids about and be reminded about God and his care, and he's creator of the universe. You look at all the stars and everything. It's awesome. Well, this is kind of that type of time period, and they would reflect on the wilderness wanderings and God's care for them and protection. His brothers therefore said to him, Jesus' brothers talked to him and said, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. You know, you say, well, wait a minute. Who wrote Jude? Who wrote James? Who wrote, you know, I know, but when did they believe in him? They did not believe in him as they watched the miraculous. They did not believe in him. Can you imagine having a brother like Jesus? This is their older brother. Now, he's half-brother. Remember, Jesus is just half-brother because he is not Joseph's biological son. He's God's biological son and Mary's. So he's half. Can you imagine, though? He really lived a sinless life. So can you imagine having an older brother like that? Yeah, I kind of identify. My brother got in trouble a little bit, but not very much. You know, my older brother just flew right. You know, he's just one of those kind of guys. I was just like him. Not really. I know no one would believe that. But it's just funny. You know, I kind of remember a little bit. But these guys, it was very different. And they're actually kind of vibing him a little bit, or giving him, putting pressure on him. Hey, you know, why don't you just go down there, show who you are, and just let's get the cat out of the bag, you know, just prove yourself. They're kind of pushing him, you know, pushing him to be something and be in a spot, trying to kind of push his buttons as brothers would do, you know, trying to get him to go do something. Now, he's not going to respond to that. They don't believe in him. It is interesting when we think about when the brothers believed. When did the brothers ultimately believe? It was the cross, wasn't it, when they believed? And it was the resurrection. It was at the cross and at the resurrection when they believed. You know, for me, I look back at a life and I see, when did I really believe? And it was when I really saw the cross and the resurrection. It was when I really came to the cross that I saw Jesus for who he was and who he is as a Savior, the one who died for my sin, the one who died for the sin of the world. It is important for us, and this is what is a bummer today in the United States and around the world regarding Christianity and not being forthright about the cross and about the resurrection. You see, Paul the Apostle had a wonderful message, didn't he, at Mars Hill? Powerful message. Very few conversions and no church was planted. He got to Corinth, the next stop. And when he got to Corinth, he goes back to basics. And he talks about the cross. He says, I don't know anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected. He went back to the cross and the resurrection. And God started to do a powerful another work. It is about the cross. It is about the shed blood. It is about your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. It is about Adamic sin that was passed on to us. It is about the fact that the Bible says in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just some, not just a few, but all have sinned. And then there's the hope that we have because we have a Savior. But if we don't recognize that there's sin, and we don't recognize that there's hope and help in the cross, then what have we? Another empty religion that's just trying to crawl up the hill and the mountaintop to get to God. But we don't get there that way. We can't get, no one gets there. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So when you start putting some of these pieces together, we've got to stay with the reality of the cross and the resurrection. We have a living God. We don't serve a bag of bones. You see what I'm saying? The tomb is empty. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father. It's so important for us to embrace these things and be reminded of these things. The brothers did not believe until they got to until the whole event occurred with the cross and the resurrection. And they saw him for who he was. The power, the forgiveness, the grace, the love. All of a sudden, the dots start connecting, and it just comes together. Basically, the lights came on. The lights come on when we see the cross and when we see the resurrection. It's important for us. Jesus responds to them as they're kind of trying to get him to go up there and get to this, get to Jerusalem, and he said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I, Jesus, testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast. Now, would you circle yet? It's important to notice this. He says, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. He does not say that he's not going to the feast. He says, I'm not yet going to this feast. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, he's telling his brothers, you know, you guys fit in with this. You fit in with this whole thing. The whole religious function of all of this, and you guys go on. They don't hate you. They aren't seeking to kill you. You go on. I'm just going to kick it here for a little bit. I'm going to wait. Not yet going up there. You remember in John chapter 3, if you flick back just a couple pages, verse 19, John chapter 3, 19, kind of made a similar statement. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus basically says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. You know, the thought of Jesus' presence in your life and in my life, and that he lives within us, and the things that we really don't want to bring him into. There's things we really, that we can grieve the Spirit, as it were, bringing him into functions or things or events or stuff, bringing him in to these places where he doesn't want to go, really. Do you ever think about that? That he's within us, he lives in us, and wherever we go, he goes, he's in us. Did you ever think that maybe he doesn't want to be there? Did you ever think that maybe that's why you're uncomfortable sometimes in situations or circumstances? That, wow. And now, as a real young believer, or as someone who just, that particular switch didn't come on yet, I guarantee you, after hearing this, that switch will start coming on. You'll start recognizing, wow, man, I'm uncomfortable with this. I shouldn't be looking at this, or I shouldn't be reading that, or I shouldn't be in this circumstance, or that circumstance. I'm not comfortable with this. Why? Maybe Jesus really doesn't even want to be there. The darkness. I believe oftentimes it makes him in us uncomfortable. The darkness. It exposes, he exposes darkness. And let's, for us, I guess the thought is maybe we ought not to linger or hang out so long in dark situations. You know, just get away from them. When his brothers had gone in verse 10 up, they'd gone up to the Jerusalem, up to the feast. Now here, and this is why I told you to make sure you note that yet, because it would seem contradictory. He says, I'm not going, but then all of a sudden he is going. Well, what's going on here? And he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Again, remember, three times a year they went to these, they were to present themselves to these feasts, and I think it's interesting. The Jews sought to kill him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. He's pulling people away from what we do and what we're all about. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. This is now the second time he goes up into the temple. The first time he went up to the temple, what did we notice that he did the first time he got there? He started flipping over tables. First time he got into the temple, he flipped over tables. He cleansed the temple. Now this time he's found teaching. I think it's good kind of parallel with our lives of our need to let him cleanse things in our lives, and then he wants to speak good things. He kind of cleans things out, and then he puts good things in. Gets the stuff out, puts good things in. And so God's wanting to always do that, kind of clean out. What are we? The Bible says the temple of the living God. He wants to clean things out and put good things in. I think David said it best, search my heart, O God, make it ever true. You know, that idea of him searching our hearts, cleaning our hearts, purging our lives. I also want to note something that I think is worthwhile for us is that Jesus himself was obedient to the word of the Father as he goes up to Jerusalem to this feast, because they were told to go three times a year. Now, all of these others are going for a religious function. Jesus is going out of obedience to the word. And you find this in Deuteronomy 16:16, where it talks about these three functions that they were to be at and present themselves. And Jesus himself is being obedient, going, even at great risk in a sense, knowing the persecution that could come, knowing the harassment and the hassle that could go on, and yet he goes up out of obedience. Great example to us and something to think through as the Lord speaks things into our lives from his word. Am I obedient to those things? Important for us. The Jews marveled, saying, as they're listening to him, how does this man know letters, or basically these teachings, having never studied? He doesn't have a degree from our seminary. I don't understand this. What gives him the right to go on and on about these things? How does he... We have not endorsed him. This is the issue that they decide to bring up or take issue with. Well, he's not... I don't see... Can you show us your credentials, please? You know, this is basically where they're at, what their thinking is. He has no education or formal teaching or education from that's endorsed by us. Acts chapter 4, I'll read this to you real quickly. That's kind of an interesting, similar thing that transpired with the disciples, and a great, great place for us to note. When they saw, and this is after they were incarcerated and being challenged by the religious, again, those who were religious. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, I really believe it's not so much what degree you might have as far as Christianity goes. I'm very clear on this. But it really does matter if you've been with Jesus. Because if you've been with Jesus, that's really the key. That's really where it comes together. Having hung out with the Lord, being with God, and having this ongoing relationship, this fellowship. It was clear that these were uneducated and untrained men. But they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So the key is to be with Jesus. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear his word, he's doing something in your heart, and he wants to begin that good work in your life as he's done in many of our lives, and he wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. If you'd like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. The service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.